from Luke chapter 3, and it's verses 7 to, I think it's 13. No, 14. So Luke chapter 3, and the word should come up behind me as well. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stories, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the foot of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share one with the other one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized." "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay."
Thanks, Tim. And as Heather said, both Will and I are sharing some thoughts this morning on this passage as we continue our series looking at what a healthy culture looks like. And we're thinking of the importance of valuing the whole of life, everything we do, where we spend our time during the week, as much as how we spend our time and what we do on a Sunday. And we wanted to share this because I spend most of my time in and around church and what's going on here, whereas Will spends a lot of time during the week in industry, and so provides a different context into what this might look like. And I know that's not representative of everybody. We're all in different situations. But hopefully that just gives some different perspectives into the way in which we live our lives. Because we know, we talk about it a lot, we recognize that we are all called to live as followers of Jesus in everything that we do. But sometimes I think, and I've been in this type of context for a long time, many of you have been in this context for longer than I have, I think that sometimes the way we do things as church or in church can convey the impression that our spiritual actions are more important for God's kingdom than more everyday activities. For example, we speak about, we pray for those on the mission field and those taking on new church responsibilities. And it is so important that we do. But it is less often that we publicly pray for people as they take on new roles in their workplace or in a voluntary capacity. And this can give the impression, even if we don't say anything, that one is valued more highly than the other. And I'm aware that to a large extent, the responsibility for that is with people like me, who lead and plan these services, that we don't include that. But it's also, I think, the responsibility of each of us to say, is this something we recognize, this value of every aspect of our lives? I think we need to change this and really demonstrate how much we value all these aspects of our lives and recognize the impact that they have on God's kingdom. The passage that Tim read a few moments ago starts with John the Baptist, challenging those who were coming to be baptized, pointing out that they were not living as the people of God and that repentance was needed. And as they responded, and it was great that they did, they called out to John for some specific advice. What does it mean to me? And he responds with some very clear and practical ideas. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Yeah, it wasn't stories, it was shirts. For generosity, he's calling for generosity. Recognizing those who are in need, responding to that, And there's nothing new here. This is not something that John has just dreamt up. Isaiah 58, God says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" This is not new news. But this is about living as the people of God and demonstrating the nature of God, about whom it was said, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." So be generous. He goes on, the tax collectors, "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to." And this recognises the widely understood reality at that time that tax collectors were exploiting their position. And it was, in the way that was structure was set up, it was very easy to do. And he calls on them to just do what is actually needed. He is not speaking out against the need for taxes, nor against those employed collecting them, but for fairness and justice. And then the last group are some soldiers. What should we do? "Don't extort money, don't accuse people falsely, be content with your pay." Throughout history, and we get news reports of this even today, soldiers have been known to take advantage of their position and their power. And this is, and John is saying, just don't do that. It's not helpful, it's not right. As I was looking at these words, it struck me that this is a relatively low bar that John is setting. Just don't do what you shouldn't do. Be generous. Don't exploit your position. But it seems like this behaviour was so foreign to them that even living that way would involve a change of behaviour, a way of demonstrating that they were the people of God living as God intended in their communities and in their places of work. In 2006, Mark Green, at that point he was the director of the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, he published a paper that included this following that I think is an amazing statement. It says, "The UK will never be reached until we create open, authentic, learning and praying communities that are focused on making whole life disciples who live and share the gospel wherever they relate to people in their daily lives." And the stats bear him out. The stats tell us that roughly 6% of people in this country regularly come to a place like this, a place of Christian worship. And regularly is defined as turning up once a month. That's what the stats tell us. So there are 94% of people who we wouldn't expect to see in a place like this. And so what Mark is saying is that until everybody who is a follower of Jesus recognises that our responsibility is to be there and to call and to engage with those people, then the nation is not going to be won for Jesus. I love his enthusiasm and his confidence that the nation will be won. But it needs all of us to get on board and be part of that. And to help understand what this might look like, LICC talk about six M's. Modelling godly character, making good work, and so on. And we're going to explore these briefly. We're just going to spend a few minutes talking about each of them, encouraging us to think about how we can live as followers of Jesus in our daily lives. And one of our dreams, our hopes, is that we develop a culture within the church where we recognise the value of this and encourage each other in it. It would be wonderful if in our individual conversations with each other, or when we're catching up in life groups, we're talking about how we are getting on in these different areas. So, the first one, modelling godly character. Now, unsurprisingly, the great example of someone who modelled godly character was Jesus, in the way in which he cared for people, the way in which he wanted God's best for them, the way in which he came to bring blessing and hope into the darkness of the world. And one of the great works of the Spirit in our lives is to help develop this character within us, Paul speaks about the ninefold fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, where he speaks about the importance of love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Instead of abusing positions of power, as John was calling out the soldiers for, as we have seen recently in the police service, in our members of parliament, sadly even in church leaders, we are called to seek to care for and support those who we have influence with, to be kind, to be gentle, to demonstrate love. When we know something embarrassing about our neighbours, do we use that knowledge to damage their reputation, or do we seek to come alongside them to support and build up? Let's take a moment for each of us to look back over the last week. And I'm going to read out that list of characteristics again. Are there times that we can remember where we've really experienced that when engaging with someone? Let's take a moment to pray for them. Or are there times when we have not lived this way? We haven't demonstrated these characteristics. Let's be prepared to pray for forgiveness. And let's ask Holy Spirit to grow these within us so that whatever situations we find ourselves in this week, we demonstrate these traits and show what it means to live as a follower of Jesus. Let me remind you of what the Spirit births in us. Love. Joy. Peace. Forbearance. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Thanks, Will.
Morning, everyone. So as we look at Luke 3 this morning, and as Graham's been sharing, there's a theme here about doing good in whatever our daily lives look like, even if the bar that John describes is quite low. And the second topic we're going to think about is making good work. And what we mean by making good work is about doing whatever we do to the best of our ability, to the highest quality, and in the best way we can. And on the face of it, you could say, okay, well, as long as I try my best to meet my targets, I'm given at work or wherever, that's fine. And it's easy sometimes to get to a place where we can feel tired and demotivated, leading us to only want to do the bare minimum. And anyone who has kids, I'm sure, or has had kids, will understand that feeling from time to time. But we're encouraged in Colossians 3 to work as if we are doing our work directly for God. And in verses 23 to 25, it says, whatever you do, work it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. And I've been so encouraged by a good friend of mine in this. So a couple of years ago, he was going through a really, really tough time at work. He was in situations where there were incredibly strained relationships, especially with a particular manager. And he found himself becoming more and more stressed, more and more demotivated as a result, trying to find solutions himself to the problems that were there in that workplace. But through a lot of prayer and trying to find solutions to the situation himself, he felt God saying, just stop and look up. And instead to bring these difficult situations to him and commit everything at work to God, that first and foremost, we work for the God of heaven, bringing our lives at work before him as worship. That doesn't mean ignoring our commitments of our earthly jobs and spending all of our time in the office singing worship songs, although maybe one for lunchtime, I don't know. It's quite the opposite, actually. It's saying that whatever we're doing, whether we're running a global business, whether we're driving a bus, whether we're sweeping the streets, or even just spending time with people, we do it well, and we do it to the highest quality we can. We make good work. And not to glorify ourselves or our egos, and neither to make our earthly bosses look good, but to glorify the God of heaven who delights in our lives and wants us to enjoy the act of working. And the other thought I had on this point about doing things well was actually thinking about what a good company does well that could inspire us in the way we do church. And that might sound a bit backwards to some of us, maybe even a bit controversial, but I think there might be something in it. So when I hear examples of a good company, often it involves a really clear vision of where the company wants to be. And there will be a lot of thought and effort put into making sure everyone in that company, whatever their area of responsibility, is in some way contributing towards that aim, that vision, that strategy. And being a bunch of human beings, there will inevitably be some discussion, maybe even some disagreements, some arguments about the exact methods and details of how the kind of the practicalities of that get done. But ultimately, everyone can look past that because they're all sort of focused on this higher vision, this higher goal. I don't know if some of you are into TED Talks, but as part of a course we did at work a few years ago, we watched one about motivation by a guy called Dan Pink. And he was talking about how do we motivate the workforce. And one of the principles he spoke about is how the kind of traditional approach of carrot and stick, so either like more money or sort of fear of discipline, that's quite an old-fashioned way of thinking about things, and actually it's not that effective. Instead, one of the biggest factors is about purpose, and if an individual's work, how that fits into the bigger picture and how they're contributing to that overall vision. So overall, obviously for a company, the vision might be a market leader, perhaps increase the value of the brand, or to maybe launch the most innovative products. But our vision in the church, as we know, is different. It's to see God's kingdom come here on earth. And the opportunity we all have is to work in our own ways with the gifts God has given each of us, to work together to see the lost found, and to see those who don't know Jesus to come to him. So no matter which church we go to or some of our views on current topics, we have a common vision that each of us share to see the love of Jesus impact those around us. The detail can, of course, be important, but when we work to the best of our ability towards that common goal, we, the church, can do incredible things through the power of his Spirit. Thanks, Graham.
Making good work does not include kicking over your coffee cup as you come up to the platform. One of the great privileges, the blessings of meeting together on a Sunday morning is that we can experience together something of the grace and love of God as we sing, as we pray, as we share, as we read and reflect on God's word. And this morning we've had the opportunity to remind ourselves of the fatherhood of God, that loving nature. We've reminded us of the reality that Jesus left that place of heaven to come and walk among us. We've reminded ourselves of the amazing truth that he was prepared to die on a cross so that we might live. Wonderful, wonderful things as we recognize God's grace and love towards us. But we miss out, and the world around us misses out, if we fail to recognize that these wonderful things we talk and sing about are to influence, they're to be how we live all through the week. The fruit of the Spirit I was talking about earlier is talking about our character, the sort of people we are. And this flows through into our actions, how we engage with others. For the tax collectors, it meant they shouldn't take any more than was lawful. For the soldiers, they shouldn't take advantage of each other. Behaviours that might have seemed shocking and unusual when compared to how others behaved. Behaviours that can still seem shocking and unusual today when we seek to bring grace and love into people's lives, when it's not expected. Not, and we don't do it because they deserve it. They might not always deserve it. But we do it because of the character that God is growing in us and a demonstration of how God acts towards them. What might that look like if working in industry? How can people bring grace and love into the lives of colleagues, customers, partners in a context where they're focused on quarterly targets and satisfying investors? What might this look like in education, where teachers are responsible for large groups of children with varying needs and are under real pressure to show results? What does ministering grace and love look like in the classroom or the lecture theatre? What might this look like when you meet up with friends for coffee, particularly if you disagree with what they're saying or doing? What might this look like if you take your child, your grandchild, along to a toddler group and see other parents with different parenting styles that you think are wrong? Do you criticise? Do you encourage? How do you minister grace and love? And I would love to give answers to some of those questions, but I'm aware that the people in those settings are much better qualified than I am to do so. But as family, we have a wonderful opportunity to come alongside each other, to be interested in the context that we each spend our time in during the week, and to offer support to work out what this might look like. And it might simply be being there for somebody as they share a particular difficulty in that context in where they're going to be spending time this week. Each year in our church staff team, we conduct annual reviews. We're in that season now. And it's a really great opportunity to sit down with others, to get a deeper insight of what is going on and to work through together what it means to live as a follower of Jesus in those settings. Wouldn't it be great if we had conversations throughout our church family as to what this would look like for all of us? How are we doing? What is it like to live as a follower of Jesus in your context? How do you minister grace and love each day? If that were the types of conversations we were having, what would be the impact on us as a family? What would be the impact on our town, the places in which we spend our lives during the week? Thanks, Will.
It's the most exercise I've done in a long time, to be fair. Okay. So the next step is about moulding culture. And this can sound like a massive challenge when we think about moulding the culture around us. And it can seem like something that's way beyond our ability, that's far too big for little old me to have any sort of influence on. But as we've spoken about, the way we behave and our character at work can have a massive impact on the atmosphere in that place. And as John's responding to the crowd, asking for what they should do, he says, "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. And then, as we've heard, the soldiers were asking, "What should we do? Don't extort money. Don't blame people falsely. Be content with your pay." So as Graham said, the bar is quite low. Don't steal and don't take advantage of your position. So, you know, we can do some things. But the culture within a workplace or even the social situations that you find yourself in each week can perhaps be better thought of as the way we do things around here. And actually, when we choose to act and behave in a different way, that can really stand out and really make a difference to the way that a workplace, group of friends, whatever the situation that we're in, the way that that feels. Often, these can be really simple things that can stand out. Perhaps it's asking for someone's opinion when they're visibly nervous to contribute to a discussion. Maybe it's showing an empathy to a colleague or perhaps to those of us in leadership. Maybe it's showing kindness in the way we manage, and making sure that the work environment is somewhere that people feel safe, where they can give their best, where they will be supported. Perhaps it's discouraging an always-on culture, where there's an expectation that staff should always be available or checking emails when they're on holiday, encouraging them that their family life is important and is to be respected. And this isn't because we want manager points or because we want colleagues to think we're lovely people, but because we have an amazing opportunity to do our best imitation of Jesus in a place that's often lacking compassion and lacking love. Verse 8 in the passage from Luke says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." So we're told quite clearly here that faith and work and actions are not separate things. If we believe we're saved and living in the grace and forgiveness of God, then let's produce fruit and let's be a blessing to those around us. Neither can we rely on our status as believers, like saying we're descendants of Abraham, or perhaps our modern day equivalent, well, I do my Christian bit on Sunday, or maybe on a Thursday night if I'm in a life group. Got it right at last. The difference is we're in really tough everyday places, and that's where the difference is made. And the corporate world, as we've said, is understandably driven by results. We were thinking a few minutes ago about having this joint strategy, this joint vision, and it's generally to the financial benefit of the company. So what a brilliant contrast we can be where we are driven by the love of Jesus, when we are driven to see those around us feel valued and celebrated just as our Father in heaven celebrates us. So yes, we might be working in a corporate environment or a part of a secular group, and we have responsibilities as part of that. And we've spoken about giving our best in those responsibilities. But what a difference we can make to the culture by choosing to listen to those without a voice, by celebrating those who go uncelebrated, by giving a positive word to those who are always the butt of the joke, or even to standing up to those experiencing something really terrible like racism at work. And if there's a blessing to working in a workplace where that culture isn't great, where there's not a culture of respect and honesty, and let's be honest, that's quite common, then the silver lining is that we have an even better chance to stand out and to show a different way. That in that environment, when we can show the love of Jesus through empathy or through sticking up for those under attack, it can create such a stark contrast to the culture of that place. Thanks, Graham.
And this next trait sort of builds on what Will has been saying, this opportunity to speak out for those who have no voice, to speak words of truth and justice into different situations. In the previous church we were at in Tamworth, we were exploring some of this, and a lady came up to me one morning and said, "This stuff that we've been talking about, I've done it during the week." And you never know where those conversations are going to go. But she said she was in her workplace, and she was aware that one of her colleagues was being mistreated. Will was talking about being the butt of a joke. She was really being mistreated by virtually everybody else in the team. And the things we've been talking about and the things we've been exploring on Sundays and in different groups really spoke to this lady. And what she said to me is that I went into my manager's office, and she said, "I would never have done this before." And I said to my manager, "This is what is going on with this person in the team. And as a Christian, I just cannot accept that that is okay, and you need to do something about it." She was terrified to have that conversation, but she was prepared to stand up and be a mouthpiece for justice. And it made a difference. The manager became aware of what was going on. He did something to change what was going on in the team. But I can also remember times in my life where I've had the opportunity and I haven't. And sometimes that sense of failure sticks with me for a long time. When we see things that we know are wrong, when we hear things said that can cause harm, when we become aware of injustice around us, how do we respond? We might not think we have much, just as some of the people John was speaking to would have thought they had very little to offer. But we might have more than those who are experiencing injustice. And for each of us, the way this works out might be different. It might mean coming alongside someone and speaking words of blessing as opposed to the words of harm they are hearing from others. It might mean defending someone against unjust accusations. It might mean helping someone who's confused by the governmental system they are dealing with and helping them navigate through it. Sometimes forms are difficult to fill in. It might mean going along to a court case and speaking on behalf of someone else. It might mean leading your team in a fair and right way. It might mean writing to a member of parliament or signing a petition. I remember a time I wrote to the BBC about something that had really concerned me, about what was said on a programme. It might be very different, but we each have those opportunities to recognise injustice and to speak truth into them. We do need to be alert to what is going on around us. We do need to see what is wrong, and we need to choose to act to bring truth and justice into those situations. Are we prepared to be those people? I'm going to hand back to Will for the last time to bring us into land.
Okay, so the last stem that we're looking at this morning is about being a messenger of the gospel. And as Graham and I were preparing for this, I was doing my best to shirk this one off. Sadly, it didn't work out with the way we'd done the numbers, because I don't believe it's my strength. It's something I need to work on, and but maybe many of us could say that, I don't know. Perhaps we feel a bit awkward sometimes, bringing up our faith out of nowhere at work. Perhaps we feel a bit shy, or we just don't know how to start a conversation about our faith. Perhaps for some of us here, in certain circumstances, maybe if you're a teacher or a nurse or in some other professions, it can be even more difficult because of policies about faith sharing in the workplace as well. But I want to encourage us that, as we've been thinking about today, there are so many ways to share the love of Jesus in our everyday situations and in our workplaces. There's the verses in, starting in Matthew 5:15, that tell us, people don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house, brackets, workplace, classroom, hospital ward. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So imagine if I rocked up to work tomorrow, didn't say good morning, slapped my coffee down, plunked myself down and started preaching at my colleagues. I don't think it's going to go very well. But how much more likely am I to have an open and honest conversation with someone about my faith when it comes naturally as a result of them noticing something different about my behaviour that is genuine and born out of my love for Jesus? That I try, and it doesn't mean we always get it right, but we try to minister grace and love as we go throughout our day. And one way that I want to suggest helps here is to stay in continual conversation with the Spirit. I'm sure many of you know the Sam Wigglesworth quote about how he never prayed for more than 30 minutes, but he also never goes for more than 30 minutes without praying. And like before, I'm not saying that we're going to neglect our responsibilities or wander around the office praying all day, causing great confusion. I'm not saying that. I'm instead saying it's about staying in continual conversation with the Spirit throughout the day. Maybe it's just a few second prayer, leaning on him for our guidance. And it's also acknowledging throughout the day that we are in need of his strength. As it says in 1 Chronicles 16, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Or in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And let's be honest, some of these situations at work are really hard. Maybe we've got a difficult boss. Maybe we're feeling demotivated. Maybe we're struggling with a relationship with a colleague. And staying in this continual conversation can really help us here, asking questions like, how do I approach this conversation with wisdom? You know, what's that 3-second prayer? Not even that. I'm not sure how to handle this conflict. Please give me the words. I'm struggling and feeling demotivated. Help me. And of course, we can also pray for specific opportunities to talk explicitly about our faith too. Even though I might have a lot of opportunity for improvement at evangelism, we can all explain why we try to follow Jesus' example of loving those around us, loving those who we spend our days with. So to bring our joint talk to a close, I want to just pose a challenge. So the time that we spent here this morning, if you look at sort of the average waking week, this is 1.4% of our waking week, the time we spend awake in church on a Sunday morning, 1.4%. If you add on life group, it's a little bit more, but maybe 2.5%, 3%. And in a typical 37-hour job, we'll spend about 35% of that waking time with our colleagues. So to put it another way, we spend 25 times more at work or in the situations that we find ourselves in throughout the day than we do at church. So how do we share the love of Jesus with those who we do spend that time with? What would they say stands out in us? And how do we make a difference because we are in the world, but we live for a holy King who is so much higher? So to kind of recap, whatever situation you find yourself in, how can you choose to model your godly character? How can you demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? How can you make good work, doing the best of our ability as we're working for God? How can we minister grace and love to those around us and link to that? How can our behavior doing that change the culture in that way? How can we be a mouthpiece for truth and justice by not engaging in gossip and speaking up for those without a voice? And how can we be a messenger of the gospel, speaking about Jesus and the impact that he has in our lives? So I was struggling for a finish there, so I've pinched a finish. Shamelessly from the LICC, who Graham referenced earlier. But I think it sums it up well. So these principles are all part of our witness to those around us, of God's action in our lives. As we thought about earlier, hearing about a God of love becomes a lot more believable and a lot more relatable when you've seen the person who's sharing that with you act in a loving way. A God of justice makes sense when you've seen his follower stand up in the face of unfair practices. So whether you're at uni, working 24/7 in a grad scheme, on a 0 hours contract, maybe you're a stay-at-home parent, may you be encouraged, equipped, inspired, and released to God's to live for God's glory, wherever you are. Thank you.
Wowzers. Thanks, worship band. If you want to come back.